This morning, I'd like us to begin studying the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes. So if you want to go there in the kind of in the middle of your Old Testament there, I'd like to say a few things, and then we'll pray just by way of introduction. And really, this message will be in its entirety introductory. It's going to look at the first 11 verses of this book and give us some good truth for today and for this week, but it is also going to set us up, I think, to have the frame around the book that we're going to study in weeks to come. Herman Melville, he wrote the book Moby Dick. He called this book of Ecclesiastes the truest of all books. The truest of all books. There is a lot of honest books in the world, of course, but Ecclesiastes, it really is relentlessly committed to exposing the difficult realities of life. It just does not pull any punches. What we have in this book of Ecclesiastes is a sort of commentary on mankind, a commentary on God, a commentary on life. And as it does so, it does it with shocking honesty. Here's something that would probably be good for us to be aware of. You probably already are. It's a characteristic in general of 21st century Americans. We have a tendency, and maybe not all of you, but in general, we do have a tendency to distract ourselves from reality and a tendency to do things to sort of relieve ourselves from reality because so much of reality is disappointing or discouraging, to say the least. And so we change the channel, right? Or we close the book, or we plug our ears. We distract ourselves from reality sometimes because reality is just, it's painful. T.S. Eliot famously said, "Humankind cannot bear very much reality." So it's not just an us thing. It's a mankind thing. And the deal is, you cannot read this book, so to prepare us, you cannot read this book of Ecclesiastes without bearing very much reality. Ecclesiastes, again, it's brutally realistic, and it has been ringing true and making people squirm for centuries, and I'm sure it's going to do the same thing for us. Just a couple more notes, and then I'll pray. One, Ecclesiastes is a Latin word, and it is a Latin translation of the Hebrew word Kohelet, which means the preacher. So the title of this book is The Preacher. A better English translation might be professor or pundit. And that is the word that the author, he chooses to identify himself. He is the preacher. He is the professor. He is the pundit. And so what he's doing is he's gathering around himself, as he writes, picture this, he's gathering around himself an audience, and he has a particular subject that he wants to teach them about, and that subject is life. There are two dominating themes in this book, two dominating themes, and we're going to see both of them this morning. The first 11 verses will introduce us to that first point. You've probably heard this phrase, all of life is vanity. That's the first dominating theme of this book. All of life is vanity. So we need to understand that today. What does that mean? And then for some relief, and you'll know what I mean when we get there, we'll need some relief once we understand what that means. We're going to jump ahead and just look right around the corner into chapter 2 and take a look at the author's second great theme. And I trust that'll be good for us today and in the week to come. And it'll set us up for the weeks to come. But before we get into this, let's bow our heads. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we need help to understand your word, and we need help to apply your word. And we know that our minds will be dark and our hearts will be cold without you. So being the consuming fire that you are, by your Holy Spirit, would you give us what fire gives us? Would you give us light and heat? Enlighten us and encourage us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you haven't already, please open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Here is the opening line. Chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Preacher, that's the word Kohelet, and it is used 8 times in this book. It's what the author calls himself. Again, a better translation would probably be the professor. He is gathering around an audience to listen to him. And who is this professor? He is, we're told, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. So this is Solomon. This is Solomon, the second son that was born to David and Bathsheba, who became king of Israel upon his father's death. You remember the famous story in 1 Kings chapter 3. God came to Solomon in a dream, and God basically said that he could ask for whatever he wanted, and it was implied that God was going to give him whatever he wanted. And surprising most of us, you know, what would people ask for if they could ask for anything? Solomon said, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom, God, so that I could govern your people well. And then, you know, God was so pleased with Solomon's request that he not only gave him wisdom, he did give him wisdom, but he also gave him wealth and power. Verses 12 and 13 of 1 Kings 3 say, behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. That's how wise Solomon was, which should make you want to listen to Ecclesiastes. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, we read that Solomon had another name. That other name was Jedidiah. God gave him the name Jedidiah, which means loved by God. God loved Solomon. So God gave Solomon more wisdom than anyone had. He gave him riches. He gave him power. And God loved Solomon. And God was very good to Solomon, even though Solomon was not always good to God. In 1 Kings 11, we're told that Solomon had a weakness, and it was women. Rather than loving one woman, which Solomon should have done, he loved many women, which, no surprise, did not go well. We're told he had 700 wives. And we're told that many of them succeeded in, and I quote, turning away his heart after other gods. Nevertheless, as God promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 14 through 15, God's steadfast love did not depart from Solomon. Though Solomon strayed from God in many ways, the steadfast love of God did not depart from Solomon. What did God do? He lovingly disciplined Solomon by handing him over to sin. And in time, it is my belief God granted Solomon repentance. And so he writes now this book of Ecclesiastes as an old man. Solomon is probably near the end of his life. And you'll see he's looking back with godly sorrow. He's looking back at his life with godly sorrow at a lot of time wasted. He had wrung out this life and got everything out of this life that he could. And at the end of his life, he looks back and he found it all lacking. It's his perspective. So all that said, I hope you would agree that Solomon is a well-qualified professor. We want to hear what God is going to say to us through this man in this book of Ecclesiastes. Verse 2. He begins the content of his book in verse 2. And here he gives his thesis statement. Do you all remember what a thesis statement is? If you wrote an essay in school and you got to put this statement in the very beginning of that essay, and it's going to tell the reader what your essay is about. It's your topic, it's your central theme, it's your main point. So here is Solomon's. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. I've put together three questions to help us understand this main theme in Ecclesiastes. Here's the three questions, and then we'll work through them. Number one, where is this vanity that Solomon's talking about? Where is this vanity? Secondly, is Solomon exaggerating? And third, what is this vanity? So let's ask those questions one at a time. Where is this vanity? What does Solomon say? All is vanity. He says, everything is vanity. Well, everything where? What part of life is vanity? What part of the world is vanity? What is the scope of this vanity? Verse 3. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Where is this vanity? He uses this phrase here, under the sun. It's a very important phrase in the book of Ecclesiastes because he uses it 26 times. You know, when you're reading the Bible, if you're taking a portion, one of the things you're looking at is for words or phrases that get repeated over and over. Well, Solomon, 26 times he says, under the sun. And it's answering our question of where is this vanity? Under the sun means this earth. That's all that means. It's an expression, it's a phrase. Under the sun means this earth. It is the Old Testament equivalent of the world in the New Testament. It's where we live. It's where we work. It's where we play. It's everything from horizon to horizon, excluding God and eternity. Under the sun, excluding God and eternity, it's everything else under the sun here on this earth where we live. And Solomon, he is an expert on and writing about life under the sun. Remember, he had access to anything and everything, and he helped himself to anything and everything, even excluding God and eternity, everything this life has to offer. So, at the end of his life, according to Solomon, where is this vanity? And Solomon is saying, it's everywhere. This vanity cannot be escaped on this earth. It is under the sun. All is vanity. You and I, friends, Solomon is saying, this vanity, whatever it is, we'll get there. You can't escape it. Okay, question two. Is Solomon exaggerating? All right, anytime somebody says all or always, a lot of times it's an exaggeration. When one spouse says to another, you always do this. Really? Always? I've never not done that thing that's irritating you right now. We understand exaggerating and hyperbole. So we're wondering, okay, is Solomon, is he exaggerating? And that's a perfectly reasonable question. It's possible that it's hyperbole. Maybe he's exaggerating the truth to get our attention. Okay, biblical authors do that sometimes. Maybe he doesn't really believe this. Maybe he's saying that from a secular humanistic point of view. See, we'd need to read on and make sure we could answer this question. Is he actually exaggerating? And I've done the work. As you can see, if you'll agree with me, I don't think he is. He's not exaggerating. I believe Solomon actually means this. I think he's daring to go where few would go. He's being brutally realistic. And I believe this for two reasons. First, he uses this word vanity 34 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. And he will apply it, if you were to look up all 34 times, and I did, he applies that word to nearly every aspect of life. That's vanity, that's vanity, this is vanity, here's vanity over here, over there is vanity. I'll give you a four-verse sampling. Chapter 2, verse 17. I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity. Chapter 3, verse 19. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the animals, for all is vanity. Chapter 11, verse 8. If a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Chapter 11, verse 10. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. He says a lot of depressing things in this book. The second reason I believe Solomon actually means this statement at the very beginning of Ecclesiastes, he repeats that exact statement at the end of the book, which is what you do, isn't it, with your thesis statement. It becomes the bookends of whatever you're writing to make it clear, this is the point that I'm making here in this body of work. Listen to chapter 12, verse 8. That's just six verses before the end of the book. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all of vanities. That's a word-for-word restatement of chapter 1, verse 2. That is his main point. That is his central theme. So now, maybe most important of these three questions, what does Solomon actually mean? If this vanity is everywhere in this life, if all of life under the sun is vanity, then we want to understand, what does that mean? This next section is not going to be easy to understand. And you'll see why as we work through this. This is not very simple to grasp. There's some difficulty here. So I'm going to do my best to explain what Solomon means by this word vanity. The Hebrew word is hevel. Okay, so that's the word, the actual word that Solomon wrote. And that is not an easy word to translate. This happens all the time, by the way. Your Bible was written in Greek, Hebrew, and some Aramaic. And sometimes other languages have words that we just don't have in English. And so we have to try and find the best fit. Well, this is one of those words. Literally, the word means, the Hebrew word hevel means vapor or smoke. So what Solomon said would actually read that life is vapor of vapors. All is vapor, or life is smoke. Smoke of smoke, all is smoke. Okay, well, obviously Solomon doesn't mean that literally. He's being figurative. He's trying to make a point by describing life this way. He doesn't mean life is smoke, life is vapor. So what's he trying to communicate? Well, translators have done their best in these English translations. And you'll see one of two words used, I think almost exclusively. One word is for hevel, smoke, now to English, is meaningless. So if you have a New International Version, I think it uses the word meaningless, and then the more common word is vanity. And if you're reading with me the English Standard Version or King James or New King James or New American Standard, you're going to see that word vanity. Meaningless is not a good translation because, thank God, life under the sun is not utterly meaningless. And we'll get there through Solomon in this book. Vanity, it's better, but it still struggles to convey the depth of this word. When you come across words in an original language that aren't translated so well into English, sometimes it's best to maybe gather multiple words. Like this one word here, the best English translation would be three English words. We would need three words just to understand the meaning of that one word. And I think that's what we should do. Vanity typically means, in English, excessive pride in one's appearance or achievements. That's definitely not what Solomon is talking about. There's another definition of vanity. Vanity can also mean the quality of being worthless or futile. And that probably gets closer to what Solomon is describing, but it still comes up short. So now that we're completely and totally confused and feel like we have no idea what Solomon is talking about, I feel like that's what I've done. I've just taken a problem and made it worse. So here's what we're going to do. Based on how Solomon uses this word, so I've gone through this book of Ecclesiastes and seen how Solomon uses this word, as well as how other Old Testament writers use this word, I'd like to suggest we keep three words in mind. So when Solomon uses this word vanity to describe life, and it'll be a theme throughout his book, I'm going to recommend we keep three words in mind. And you don't have to remember these. We're going to come back. I'm going to repeat these words as we go. Those three words are fleeting, monotonous, and inscrutable. And I'll explain what we mean by each of those. Life is vanity. First, life is fleeting, vapor, smoke. It goes by quickly. It lasts a very short time. I can remember being young and hearing my parents and others talk about how quickly life goes by. And I remember being 16, 17-year-old teenager and wanting to get out of my house and thinking the exact opposite. It's going so slow. Do you remember feeling that way when you were young? And now it really is true. My oldest is 21, and I'm not exaggerating. You know this. Those of you who have older children, it does feel like maybe not yesterday, a couple weeks ago, a couple months ago, that my oldest Peyton was a baby. And it's just 20 years just like that. So fleeting. Goes by quickly. Life is fleeting. Monotonous. Life is tedious and repetitive. He's going to explain that. And life is inscrutable. In other words, it is impossible to understand or interpret so much of the time what's happening in our life. So life is short. It's transient, it's elusive, it's fleeting. It goes by very quickly. It's vanity. Life is boring. It is repetitive. It is wearisome. It is mind-numbing. It is monotonous. It is so many things, the same thing over and over and over. Life is vanity, and life is absurd. Its circumstances are inexplicable. Life is puzzling. It is mysterious. It often does not make sense. We can't figure it out. All of life is vanity. All of life under the sun is vanity. That's one of two themes in this book of Ecclesiastes. So we've got to capture it. In verses 3 through 11 now, Solomon simply begins to establish and illustrate that reality. So let's read them through with just a few comments. He's illustrating this vanity here. Verse 3. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? That's quite a question. What does man gain by all the work at which he works under the sun? What is the point? So a man or a woman works, toils their entire life, and at the end of that life, what do they have to show for it? And for Solomon, it's a rhetorical question. He knows the answer. Here he is at the end of his life. Remember, he is the professor. And like it or not, do you know what his shocking answer is? His shockingly honest answer is to that question of what is the point of this? What does man have to show for it at the end of his life? And Solomon's answer is nothing. Let's go there with him. I want you to hear the force of what Solomon is saying. To the young person, it's as if he's saying to the young person that says, I'm going to leave the world a better place. And Solomon is saying, no, you're not. I'm going to change the world. No, you're not. I'm going to make a difference. No, you're not. I'm going to find meaning and purpose and joy in this life apart from God. And Solomon will say, no, you're not. That's what he would say to those kinds of proclamations. Verse 4 through 8. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Solomon is saying, all of life is vanity. We come and go while the earth lives and watches. Life goes quickly, it's fleeting. Life is monotonous, it's repetitive, just like the sun and the wind and the rivers. We all understand this to a degree. You know, for the most part, what's going to happen tomorrow. I'm going to wake up. I'm going to drink my coffee. I'm going to take a shower. I'm going to put on my clothes. I'm going to sit in traffic. I'm going to arrive at work. Probably nothing exciting is going to happen at work tomorrow. I'll have a lunch break, and then at some point I'll be done later in the afternoon. I'll get back in my car. I'll sit in that same traffic, and I'll drive home. And then I'll sit down, and I'll eat dinner, and I'll have a conversation with my wife, and I'll break up a couple fights between my children. And then I'll go to bed, and then I'll wake up the next day, and I will do it over and over and over again. And according to Solomon in verse 8, that is not satisfying. That is not satisfying. It is full of weariness. I cut the grass 2 weeks ago, and I got to cut it again today. My wife did all the laundry this last week, and she's got to do all the laundry again this week. I cut my hair a couple weeks ago, and I'm feeling like I need to get a haircut again. There's dirty dishes in the sink again. Those bills came this month again. They come every month. I got to pay them again and again and again. Life is the same thing over and over and over. People try and escape it because it's wearisome. Verses 9 through 11. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? Here's what Solomon is saying. Some people deny what Solomon is saying. I've said these things. My life will be different. I'm going to break the mold. I'm going to make the difference. And here is Solomon's response. It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Ouch! I mean, if we're really reading what Solomon is saying, especially again as 21st century Americans who take great pride in ourselves and great pride in what we're going to do and encourage one another in this way that the world will be different because of us. And Solomon is saying, in those verses, you're going to live and you're going to die, and it's very unlikely that anyone is going to remember you or what you did. So if you live in a culture where that's what you're living for, that's very discouraging. It's true. I've done a little bit of research into my family history and my family tree, trying to get to know maybe what great people there were in my history. Found some interesting things. My great, 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 maybe five, four or five grandfather invented the cracker. You're welcome. Invented the cracker. And I guess it made like some crackling sound in the process when they were making it. And that's why it got the name cracker. They had a bakery called Bent's Bakery in the Northeast. They sold to a little company called Nabisco. Pretty cool. I'd do some digging, do some research, find that. My great-great, let's just go back six, seven generations. I've no clue. No clue who they are. No clue what they did. They may have had similar aspirations and similar desires. You see the point that Solomon is making. In your life, it's as if you're going to run really hard, but you're on a treadmill. You're going to run this life really hard, and you're going to get really sweaty, but at the end of your life, you're still going to be in your living room. And then you're going to fall off the treadmill and die. And someone else is going to get on the treadmill, and they're going to do the same thing. I don't want to drive home this point, but I'm really trying to help us understand what it's his fault. This is what Solomon is saying. All of life under the sun is vanity. And that is a bitter dose of reality. And I wonder if we can handle it. I'll tell you what, and we'll see in weeks to come, we can't without the gospel. But it is a bitter dose of reality. I wonder if any of you were excited to study this book at the beginning of the sermon, and now not so much. I don't think I want to read anymore. So maybe this would be the best thing to do. In conclusion, as we head out of the sermon, maybe I should answer one final question. Why should you come back next week? Let's have that be the final question. Is there any hope here? Now that we understand this theme, this main theme of Solomon's book, all of life under the sun, it is vanity. It's fleeting. It's going to come and go just like that. It's going to be repetitive and monotonous. It's going to be the same thing over and over and over again, and that'll make you weary and exhausted, and it's not satisfying. And you're not going to understand when God works and plans move. You're rarely going to understand how things fit together. Life will just seem absurd and inscrutable most of the time. Those were the conclusions Solomon reached at the end of his life. So let's find some hope here. And to understand that, we need to jump ahead and read the conclusion of this section. It's at the end of chapter 2. We'll talk about that more when we get there, but let's just jump ahead now to the end of chapter 2. It is the first of several important joy passages in this book. So lest you think this book is just about taking our joy, there are several key passages on joy. Most of the book, I'm warning you, it is pessimistic, but there are these sparkles of optimism sprinkled throughout. Martin Luther, he called the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he called it a remarkable passage, one that explains everything preceding it, like what we just read, and everything following it. It is the principal conclusion, in fact, the point of the whole book. So this is the second theme. And it's an even bigger theme. The first, all of life under the sun is vanity. But here we find the second. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give it to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. There are some translation issues here, which we'll look at more closely in weeks to come when we get to those verses. But it is clear Solomon says something here that he says throughout the book, and it is his second central theme. And it's verse 25 and 26. I'll read it again. For apart from him, that is apart from God, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. In other words, apart from God, there is no enjoyment in this life. Apart from God, Solomon tried. There is no enjoyment in this life. Enjoying life, believe it or not, and you'll see in weeks to come, enjoying life is what this book is truly about. Here are the two central themes. Number one, all of life under the sun is vanity. And number two, only the Christian who knows God above the sun can enjoy it. Those are the two themes. All of life under the sun is vanity, and only the Christian who knows the God above the sun is able to enjoy this life. Here's how the professor says it in chapter 5, verse 19. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions, and by the way, God has given all of us a degree of wealth and possessions. Everyone to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. Solomon's book is about enjoying life under the sun. Life under the sun is vanity, and only believers can enjoy it. Only believers can honestly face life and see it for what it is and rest and laugh and eat and drink and find joy. Only the Christian. Walter Kaiser said, what unifies this book is the assertion that there is a God-given joy that can be found in life, though a strong base pedal of mist or vapor or smoke is played against the more central search for some kind of fixed point of reference and meaning in one's work. This book points to learning and living that yields enjoyment to life itself, and joy in such basic functions of life such as eating, drinking, and happiness in one's work. So many today, you know this is true, so many people today do not take God into account. Indifferent to him. Let alone live for him and fear him and honor him. It is impossible for them to find lasting satisfaction and joy. It's impossible. But you can find joy in the vanity. We can find joy in the futility. We can find joy in the monotony, but only in God. And as Christians, we know only through